We sometimes wonder why there aren't more people at church on a Sunday morning. I mean, we are greeted by friends, surrounded with good music. Sometimes a sermon is even worth listening to. Unfortunately, not every church offers a warm welcome. Sometimes people are met with cold shoulders, even judgmental attitudes. When I lived in Montreal, I worked at a historic Presbyterian church right in the heart of the city. The church had been established by the well-to-do and had a reputation for sophistication that some were keen on guarding. One elder in particular had a habit of standing at the front doors and arbitrarily enforcing his own dress code. "Young man, go back home and get a jacket if you want to worship here." But it's not only visitors that are subject to such hospitality. I once entered a church alongside a woman, a member of that community, who was recently divorced. The greeter said, "Good morning," handed each of us a bulletin, and then with a smile on his face said to her, "You know, I'm not sure how to address you anymore. Your name keeps changing all the time." We sometimes wonder why the pews aren't full on Sunday mornings. The reality is that despite the good news of Jesus, the church isn't always gracious or hospitable. Visitors will sometimes receive a cold shoulder. Longtime members are sometimes ostracized, victims of gossip. I think we all know that that is not the way it should be. But if we ever forget, well, today's gospel reading provides a stern reprimand. But before we get to that reading, I think there are a few issues in the story that need a little explanation. Now, first of all, we need to remember that despite the frequent clashes between Jesus and the Pharisees, he had a lot in common with them. I mean, they were lovers of the law. They were lay religious leaders. I mean, think of the Pharisees as the Knights of Columbus or the men's Bible study group. They were, for the most part, well-meaning, faithful followers of God. And so when Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus over for supper, Jesus is happy to join him for a conversation and a meal. It's one thing to keep in mind. The second thing to keep in mind is that in Jesus' day, the religious Jews were very particular about the company they kept, in particular, who they broke bread with. Later on in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke will tell us that after Simon Peter, all right, the other Simon Peter went to the house of the Gentile Cornelius, he was called on the carpet by certain members in the Jerusalem church. Their concern was not that Simon had preached to the Gentiles or that he had even baptized them. Their concern was that he had eaten with them. Guarding table fellowship was a historic means the Jews had to guard their religious and cultural identity. They only ate with others with whom they had a deep religious, cultural, familial bond. Now that's, I think, hard for us to get our minds wrapped around. We are not that exclusive in who we invite to our tables. But I think you can see this every time you visit a church that fences the Lord's table. And what I mean is by asking, well, or by stating, if you are a member, you are welcome to come forward. If you have been baptized by our church, you are welcome to come forward. If you have our understanding of this sacrament, you are welcome to come forward. But if you don't, well, you get the picture. So that's a second thing to keep in mind. A third and final thing you should know before we dive into this story is a small but important detail about seating. During the time of Jesus, people didn't sit at the dining table. They reclined. They reclined on couches. Often these couches surrounded three sides of the table, giving room on the fourth side for the food to be served. It's called a triclinium. All to say that when we review today's lesson, don't imagine a woman crawling around under the table. Jesus would have been lounging with his legs to the side. Which brings us finally to today's story. Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Jesus accepts the invitation and takes his place at Simon's table. Now, at some point, a woman whom our text describes as a sinner, in Peterson's translation, it's a little harsher, a harlot, hears about this meal and crashes the party. The woman intends, it seems, to anoint Jesus, but when she finally gets close to him, she is overcome and his feet are wet with her tears before she can even get that jar of ointment open. Trying to make things better, she makes them worse. I mean, she lets down her hair, something that no decent woman would do in public. She wipes his feet, kissing them all the while, and finally doing what she came for, anointing him. Now, for someone to crash Simon's dinner was one thing. Remember that the Jewish people were very careful about who they broke bread with. So for someone to crash Simon's dinner was one thing. For it to be a woman was another thing. For it to be a woman with a reputation, who then showers with Jesus with such unreserved affection, well, it would have been completely scandalous. Completely scandalous. Now, Simon, for his part, believes that this has disclosed something very important, right? He's curious about Jesus. He wants to learn more about just who he is. And he thinks, well, Jesus can't be a prophet. Otherwise, he would have known what sort of woman she was, and he would have stopped her. Of course, the great irony of the situation is that Jesus does know, right? Jesus knows what Simon is thinking, and Jesus discerns Simon's heart. And so Jesus goes to tell him a parable. A parable about grace and gratitude, about forgiveness of debts, and the response to that. Jesus tells Simon this parable to help Simon understand why this woman's welcome was just so lavish. And then to also call attention to why Simon's hospitality was so meager. But I think Jesus is doing more than just explaining their behavior. I think that beyond this, Jesus is challenging Simon's understanding of righteousness. That is, the shape, the nature of God's kingdom. You see, Simon thinks that God's kingdom is first and foremost about keeping yourself pure, about avoiding those who might tarnish your reputation, people who have lost the right path and are suffering in their sins. That's what Simon thinks it's all about. But Jesus lets him know that God's kingdom is about living in generous relationships with God and with others, learning the rhythms of grace and gratitude, blessing those who are broken, helping those who are in need. Well, I wonder what our churches, our communities would be like if we all embraced this sort of righteousness, this vision of God's kingdom. Would people be avoiding our churches? Or would they be knocking down the doors, just struggling to get in? His name was Bill. He had wild hair, wore a t-shirt with holes in it, blue jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his whole 4 years of college. Now, he was brilliant, and he looked like he was always pondering the esoteric. He became a Christian while attending college. Now, across the street from the campus was a church full of well-dressed, middle-class people. They wanted to develop a ministry to college students, but weren't sure about how to go about it. Well, one day, Bill decided to worship there. He walked into the church, complete with wild hair, t-shirt, blue jeans, and bare feet. The church was full, and the service had already begun. Bill started down the aisle to find a place to sit. By now, people were looking a bit, well, uncomfortable, but no one said anything. As Bill moved closer and closer to the pulpit, he realized that, well, it couldn't have been a Presbyterian church because you guys are all sitting back there, but there was no room. There was no empty seat. So he squatted and sat down on the carpet right up front. Now, right about this time that Bill took his seat, a deacon began slowly making his way down the aisle from the back of the sanctuary. This deacon was in his 80s, had silver gray hair, wore a three-piece suit, and had a pocket watch to match. He was elegant, dignified, courtly. He walked with a cane, and as he neared the boy, church members were thinking to themselves, "You can't blame him for what he's going to do. How can you expect a man of his age and background to understand some college kid sitting on the church floor?" Well, it took a long time for the man to reach the boy. The church was utterly silent except for the clicking of his cane. All eyes were on that deacon. But then they saw the elderly man drop his cane on the floor. With great difficulty, he sat down on the floor next to Bill and worshiped with him. Well, thank God there are churches that are learning the rhythms of grace and gratitude. May God help us. May God help us to welcome this grace and to share it generously, even lavishly, with those who really need it. To God be the glory. Amen.